of adjective. What is it? Well, it is, he's saying, I'm whatever you need me to be. What if I come up here, and this is not going to happen, so anybody get in line? Well, if I got you up here, and I gave you a blank check, and I said, I got more money than Donald Trump. And I said, you right, look, I'd say, every last one of you are getting a check tonight, and I'm not going to put in how much. Y'all decide what y'all want to do. Y'all decide what y'all want to do with it, and then I'm just going to sign the blank check and give it to you. And so whatever you're needing tomorrow, whether you need something at your house, your car, you need a new car, or whatever, and I'm not talking prosperity preaching, I'm just saying, I'm making a point here. Okay. Whatever you need, I supplied it with that blank check. Well, this is a spiritual, emotional blank check, a mental blank check. And sometimes it's even financially a blank check. Not all the time, but sometimes. Because he said, I am that I am space. Think about it. So he's eternal, but not only is he eternal, but he's unsearchable. Yeah, he's unsearchable. And because he's unsearchable, also, he's unequaled. And so because he's unequaled, he can do whatever you need. So that's why he says, I am that I am. Now, so we're going to look. Somebody, is this a hold up? That's pretty cool. Oh, yeah, that's awesome. They're trying to be a healer. That's right. Even if you got a contract and a promise in a contract, you still wind up sometimes doing other things. I had a friend of mine. He retired from the Air Force. But I remember when he went to the Air Force and he went in into one thing. I think it was some kind of military police something, but he finally got in electronics and instrumentation and they sent him to Iraq. And they landed him on an airfield in the dark and said, stand here until somebody comes and picks you. In the dark, he moved a little bit, and there was sand. And so he stood there well over an hour, and somebody came and picked him up. It's kind of wild, isn't it? Yeah, that's kind of wild. Same thing happened to Daniel when he went over to Afghanistan. He got in there, and they told him to go to the airport, and there was going to be somebody there to pick him up. He goes into the airport, and there's nobody to pick him up. And they send word to him that he needs to go across the compound. And he has no idea what he's doing, where he's going, whatever, just stuck in a foreign country with hostiles all around him. And so he said, Dad, that's when I just started praying. Lord, you got to guide me. So again, both those guys let me know that I am. Took care of them while they were in this dark place. All right, so here we go. People of all ages, lifestyles, arenas of life ask the same question. Does God know me? Does God love me? Can God ever forgive me? And if you look underneath these questions, it's a basic issue. And that is, what is God really like? Who is he? You'll find out a lot of times if kids, they have a learning disability. And sometimes it's math or sometimes it's chemistry or, you know, or whatever it is. But if you go down and find the basic foundation, a lot of times in the basic foundation, it is reading. And once they learn how to do reading comprehension, then the rest of it usually catches on. It's not always, but many times reading comprehension. And then the other stuff will start coming in clear. And so right now we're going to do some reading comprehension, right, about God. Last week we talked about him as Elohim. In the beginning, God, Elohim. And that's that is, El is the strong one, and Elohim is the plural, meaning the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the Son, because the Word. The Bible says he created, John 1:1. Jesus Christ created it. Without him was nothing made. And then the Spirit brooded over the chaos. So you got the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Then you got in Genesis 3, the voice of the Lord walked through the garden. There's Jesus again. The Word of God walking through the garden. And it's a living Word. And then you had the promise with the sheepskin after they had sinned. So again, you got all this going on. But now in chapter 2, just chapter 2, he is Lord, the personal creator. First he's the mighty creator, Elohim. Now he's the personal creator, Jehovah. In Hebrew, the word for Lord is Jehovah or Yahweh. Jehovah means the self-existent one. The name Jehovah emphasizes his covenant-keeping role. Remember, our God is a covenant God. The word covenant means to cut. It means to cut. And when there's a covenant, when there's a cut, there's usually blood. That's why the cross is so powerful. But on the cross, there was a covenant cut. It was cut in his hands. It was cut in his side. It was cut in his feet. His whole body was, and it's a crown of thorns, plus the stripes all over his body. So there was a covenant cut from Calvary. Covenant to cut. Right? So now here we go. Watch this. Jehovah. Now here's this is in the Old Testament. And of course, we're going to go through some stuff in the New Testament too. But I just wanted to stop, take our time, and go through some of these, because sometimes we hear it and we're during the preaching and we really don't seem to grasp it. And so just for tonight, we're gonna try to grasp some of these. And you can stop me anytime. All right. Jehovah. The word Jehovah. The name Jehovah. The Lord, the self-existent one, Yahweh. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. So here it is again. You got Yahweh Elohim. When Yahweh Elohim made the heavens, the earth, and the heavens. When the self-existent one, who is also the strong one, he made the earth and the heavens. Genesis 2 and 4. Again, I mean, I've got some translations here, like Amplified. This is the history of the heavens and the earth, and they were created. In the day the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and again, it's Yahweh Elohim. Again, self-existent, strong Lord did this. Jehovah Jireh, Genesis 22:14. Here's where Abraham was called up on Mount Moriah, actually, give his son. And what they're thinking is that Islam says that he did not take Isaac up on the mountain. He took Ishmael up on the mountain. And so the covenant is with Ishmael, not with Isaac. But we know different. The Bible plainly tells us it was Isaac. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. So Abraham called the place when he got ready to kill him. And the Bible says, if you look at all the tenses, when he actually took the knife. And it is a picture of Calvary, because he had to go up the mountain. And as he went up the mountain, Isaac carried his wood for the burnt offering. He carried it on his back. Again, Jesus carried the cross on his back. And then the Father was to bind the Son and to kill him. Men do not have the power to put Jesus on the cross. Okay? Our sin and the penalty of sin and God's penalty. So you can say, so you look at that and you see what's going on again. Isaac and Calvary, I mean, it's just like this. It's amazing. The difference is as he come down to kill and he was willing because he was 17 and his daddy was 100. Don't you know he could take him? Well, like that, yeah. Yeah, 117. So can you imagine he could take his daddy down? But he was obedient to the Father. Jesus could have called down legions of angels, but he was obedient to the Father. Also, if you look at all of this is an amazing thing. He goes down to kill him, and as he's going down, there's a ram caught in the thicket by the horns. And so he says, God says, stop. I see now that you're not going to withhold your son, your only son, your beloved son. He wasn't even talking about Ishmael. He said, your only son. Wow. He said, who you love. And so, since you won't withhold from me, I won't withhold from you. He has the ram in the thicket. And then he says, my son is going to take his place. And so, Jesus took his place thousands upon thousands of years later, 2,000 years later. But when he does it, he comes up and in the area of Mount Moriah. Some say Mount Moriah is where the temple was built. Some say Mount Moriah was Calvary was at. And nobody really knows exactly, but I would think either the temple or Calvary would be an awesome thing. But since Isaac was saved there, I would think that Jesus would not be saved in the same spot, Mount Moriah. Okay? So here we go. The Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. There's a lot of times when you're praying and you've got a need in your life, I can guarantee you, if nothing else, it'll give you a peace of mind while you're waiting for God to move. Because let me tell you something, when you pray to God, God's going to move. He may not move the way we want it. His timing might not be our timing. Like I tell DC and Daniel, now I tell my grandyoungers, little Emmy, there were some little cards that she got somewhere. And she said, Papa, you can't find any of those little cards, the play cards, that had little characters on them. She said, you think you can find me somewhere? I said, come here. Papa's on the phone. Well, you know what? Everywhere I went, there was none. And so it took about a month. And I had to walk into the Dollar Tree, and there they were. So I picked up 5 packs of them. And then I had to wait a couple of days because I was busy. They were busy. And finally, one day she was coming through going to school in the morning, and I was out cranking Linda's truck or car. And so I hollered, stop! And I went and got those things that I gave her. He said, thank you, Papa. I knew you'd do it. Okay, look. See, I searched. I had to wait for the right timing. And then I had the right timing to find them, the right timing to get by them, the right timing to give them the Emmy. But she knew they were coming. So Papa said it. Matter of fact, I gave her another set. She said, Papa, you're awesome. He said, now can you get me a box to put them in? So I'm looking for the box now. Okay. But I mean, I think about my boys telling their girls, that's not the same man that raised me. No good. That's not the same man. That's another man in Pawpaw's suit. That's not Pawpaw. I mean, it's Pawpaw. That's Pawpaw, not my daddy. That's Pawpaw. And DC and Daniel both coaching their daughters, and DC was coaching his daughter, and he was having a fit. She weren't listening. And blah 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 blah. And I walked up to her. He said, "Daddy, can you toss some sense to me?" I said, "I sure will." I walked up and I put my arm around him and said, "Come here." I said, "What's wrong?" He said, "Daddy's just suspecting." I said, "Don't worry about that, Daddy's suspecting. It's what you expect." So this isn't about Daddy, this is about you. And so you forget all about Daddy. I know he's your coach, but just forget about Daddy. And you just go out and have a good time. She said, "Okay, Mom." She ain't got a hit the whole game. And the rest of the game, she got a hit every time she went to bat. And DC said, "What'd you do?" And then he came up and heard me one time and he said, "Get over it." And Sierra said, "That's not the same kid that coached." And then Bethany, I mean, then Emery, she was doing the same thing. So Daniel said, "Can you talk to her, Daddy?" And so I went and got some black stuff smear on your eyes, that little stuff. And so I said, "Emery, y'all want to have some fun?" She said, "Sure, Papa." I said, "Here, y'all black in your eyes. Y'all look, ooh. And you go out there and you'll get it." She said, "Okay, Papa." Well, instead of her putting it on like this, they put cat whiskers on. Every last one of them had cat whiskers, and they put a little black nose and cat whiskers. And Daniel said, Dad, how are they supposed to be ferocious looking like a kitten? They won the game. Yeah, but just, again, it's how you talk. Go ahead. That's right. Only that's a chance for us to do it over again and make up for lost time. What I was going to say is, though, see, my grandbabies know if I tell them something, it's going to happen. They just have to wait until the time is right. The same way when God tells you he's going to take care of you, he's going to take care of you. The Lord will provide, but you got to wait for his timing and his answer. Go ahead, go ahead. That's right. Yeah, I remember getting in the bat machine trying to tell DC and Daniel how to bat, and DC threw it up to 90 miles an hour instead of 70. And look, I'm sitting here and it goes, pop! I never gone against 90 mile an hour pitches before, ever. Yeah, I said, come here, y'all just take care of it. Oh, look, the Lord will provide. Number three, Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah Rapha. Again, and you got to look at this thing. Here's what you got to look at. Whenever you see God introducing himself, here's what you got to do. Whenever God introduces himself, you need to look at the story and see what's going on in the story, and that will help explain why he's explaining himself this way. So now right here, these people here, they've gotten some bad water. It's poison water. And so they're needing something. And so, again, here it is. I mean, here we go again. They're excited about what God is doing, but then they come to this bad spot. And so here we go. The Mara, the bad water. And he says, take this stick and throw it in. Well, again, it represents Calvary. That's what it represents. Take this stick. Throw it in the water, and when you throw the stick in the water, it'll take the bitter waters and make them sweet. It'll take the poison out of it. In our lives, if we can apply Calvary to our situations, it'll take the sting out of it. It'll take the poison out of it. Okay? It doesn't mean necessarily you're not going to have to go through it, but at least it will make a difference in your life because now you've applied the Calvary principle. So again, you got to look at what's going on here. So he's the Lord who heals. He heals you, but here's how he heals you. You apply Calvary, the stripes of Jesus Christ is what does it. Then Jehovah Nissi. Okay, Jehovah Nissi, Exodus 17. So now, at Exodus 17, now we've got a different story going. These guys here, you get in the book of Exodus, there's all kinds of stuff going on. There's all kinds of things happening. And so now, the Lord is my banner, because now they're fighting. And Joshua is fighting Elimelech. As he's fighting Elimelech, and he's holding up, he's standing there waiting. They're holding up Moses' hands, raising Moses' hands. Whenever his hands were up, they were winning. When his hands were down, they were losing. And so they held up his hands. And when they held up his hands, then of course, they won. the Lord is our banner. The Bible says when the spirit of the, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise a standard, which means a banner. Okay? What's that banner for? That banner is to give us hope. We had that banner up here. We took it down. But again, and the banner back there, God is doing it again. It's there to inspire hope. It's there for us to rally to something. Whenever there was a battle going on the battlefield, especially back in the day, but now even again because of all this desert stuff, and you can't see anything else because of all the stuff going on, you look up and you try to find the banner, the standard. And once you find the banner, you can rally to the banner. Okay? So that, here's our banner. Is, we'll move it over to the other side. Okay. It's in the back right there. See right there? That's our banner. That's our banner right up there up against the sound room. What is it? It's the cross. And so there was a little boy. He was lost. And so he asked the policeman, said, can you help me find my way home? He says, sure. Do you have any kind of an address? He said, I don't know my address. He said, well, do you have any idea what part of town? He says, nope. He says, well, how can I lead you home if I don't know how to get a hold of anybody? I don't know your mom and dad's phone number. Don't know where you live. Don't know any addresses. He said, well, he said, there's right next to us is a great big church. And it's got a steeple that raises up to the sky. And he says, it's got a cross on the top of it. He says, if you can take me to the cross, I can find my way. That's awesome. All this stuff so far, everything we've seen has had something. Have you noticed that? It's amazing. So God's prophesying about Calvary coming up, and they have no idea when he uses these words. That's right. We got. Yeah. That's what we got. Okay, so the Lord's my banner. Then Jehovah McCadish. He's not Scottish, McCadish. Jehovah Makedesh, the Lord who sanctifies. Say to Israelites, you must observe my Sabbath. This will be a sign between me and generations to come, so that you may know that I'm the Lord who makes you holy. Again, when you find the cross, you find peace, and you also are sanctified. Okay? Sanctified literally means to be set apart, to be different. Back in the day, in our forefathers, some of our forefathers took it a little bit to one extreme, thinking, well, you had to wear a certain thing, and you had to, you know, you had to be just right, your hair had to be the right length, whatever, what you wore, and they thought to make you sanctified, holy. But I'm going to tell you what, when I was back in the Church of God, I seen some of those people that had their hair down to here and the sleeves down to here and no makeup and no jewelry, and they would chew you up and spit you out. And I'm thinking, where's that sanctified, holy? Yeah. Well, I had a lady in my church in Vincent. She said, she really told me this in the Church of God. She told me, she said, I don't understand it. She said, when I joined this church 50 years ago in the Church of God, we took off our makeup. We took off our earrings. We took off all that. She said, what do you think, Pastor? And her husband was standing right beside her. And she said, what do you think? I said, well, every old barn looks good with a blue coat of paint. And look, and she went, she said, what do you think I'd look like? And her husband looked at her, he never said a word. He looked at her and said, I think you'd look right good myself. It was funny, you know, but again, sanctification is not this. Sanctification is this. Okay, that's where it's at. But again, he says, I need you to keep my Sabbath. So that's going to make you different than everybody else. Because the Sabbath is there for you. The Sabbath is there for you to rest. But not only is it there for you to rest, it's there for you also to meditate on me and learn of me. And so that makes you different. So we're to be sanctified holy. Does not mean we walk around and never sin, because there's not a person in this church that never sinned. And if you think you never sinned, that's your first sin. Okay? Yes. See, that's not what it's all about. Well, the pastor, there was not the pastor before me, but the pastor before him, and I pastored at Bath Church of God. He was a good man, a wonderful man, but he was back in the generation where they just, that's when the thing they talked about was makeup, ear bobs, makeup, and all that stuff. And said a woman came in one day, she was having problems with her husband, her marriage was all to pieces. And she come in, she had short hair, and she was wearing earrings and wearing makeup. She come in and sat on the back row and said, that preacher, all he preached about for that whole service was women wearing makeup, cutting their hair short, and wearing jewelry. And so that woman got up, walked out, and never came back, and she didn't get what she needed from God. And do you think that was love and compassion and grace and mercy? No, no, no. And so, so we have to be careful. Yes, we're to hold a standard. And yes, we are to, here's what the Bible tells us, to dress modestly and moderately. It doesn't say that, you know, I had a lady stop me, one of the ladies from the church that was in that old stuff. And she stopped me. She said, why do you think about a woman wearing Levi's? I said, that's her choice. And she says, I don't think if the rapture took place, she wouldn't even go up in the rapture. And I said, no, I said, excuse me. I said, why do you say that? And here's what she did. She said, well, the Bible says in the Old Testament, it's an abomination for a woman to wear that pertains to a man, and a man to wear that pertains to a woman. I said, well, can I let you in a little secret? She said, what? And I said, when that was written, men and women both wore skirts. I said, you know where pants came from? She said, why? I said, the priest, so they wouldn't show their hiney when they were working in the sanctuary, pulled their skirt up and put it in front, and it's called breeches. I said, that's where the breeches came from. And she said, well, then what are they talking about? I said, they're talking about a whole lot more than that. They're talking about attitude. They're talking about cross-dressing and stuff like that. And she goes, you wouldn't preach that, would you? I said, wouldn't I? I said, I think the church needs to know that. And so a couple weeks later, I did. I preached and said, explain. That's what it, I might go and do it for meanness. You know, I let her know I was going to do it. I'm more like I'm spent. This is for you, sister. Ah! I told her, I said, I preached, because actually I was in Bible college at the time, and I was working on one of the subjects we've been working on in Bible college was sanctification. And so I preached on sanctification for 4 weeks in a row on Wednesday nights to explain what true sanctification was. And I said, it's not what you're wearing on the outside. It's not got to do with ear bobs and all that stuff y'all used to say. That's not what it is. It's talking about the heart and the attitude. And so the church really accepted it very well. Even the older people accepted it. They said, you know what? That makes so much sense. I said, instead of just some guy telling you something that has no scripture to back it, this is scripture. Look at the scripture and we'll talk about it. The Bible even says that Sarah adorned herself for Abraham. So what's the deal? So God let Sarah do it, nobody else? And she said, no, and not only that, but you know what? I honestly believe that if you look at the diamonds, look at the gold and all that, it's going to be in heaven. And I believe God created it for us. And so, yeah, so we can get that out of your mind. That's not sanctification. That's not sanctification. Sanctification is having a holy heart before God, which means I please God before I please anybody else. That's what it means. I please God before I please anybody else. And that will help my attitude more than anything because I'm trying to please God. So remember, sanctification is an attitude. It comes from the heart. I please God before I please anybody else. I please God before I please myself. And when I do that, that's why David actually did a whole lot worse than Saul. But Saul died on his own sword. David, even when he died, it said, this is a man after God's own heart. Look at all the things he's done. Okay, but the difference was Saul pleased himself. David, even though he messed up, he always went back to that center to please the center. C-E-N-T-E-R. The center. He wanted to please God first. And Saul wanted to please Saul first. Okay? So if you want to thank God, am I sanctified? You know, hey, am I being holy? Here's what you ask yourself. Here's what you ask yourself every day. I ask myself this every day, and I don't always pass it. I don't always pass the test. All right. God, am I trying to please you today first? Am I trying to please me second, third, or fourth, wherever it needs to be? Okay? Pleasing you first. And if you can answer that truthfully, then you'll be well on the way of sanctification, well on the way of walking holy before God. Because that's what made David, even at his death, a man after God's heart. Because he puts all, please God first. And you can tell just as good when somebody is not seeking to please God first. You can tell it. I mean, some people you can spot it a mile away. Some you have to be around them for a while. But you just listen, and watch, and you'll see. Matter of fact, there'll be a whole lot less corruption in the world today. There'll be a whole lot less arguing going on if we sought to please God. Even on our jobs, if we just sought to please God first. All right, so now did you have your hand raised? I'm sorry. Or were you just getting excited? Frisco. Yes. But it's slowly going away. It depends on what you're on. The older, like when the Church of God, back in the day, when somebody wanted to join the church, I'd have to go over all of our practical commitments. And it would take hours. And then finally they come along in the General Assembly and they said, look, we're getting carried away with this stuff. We're trying so hard not to get in the world that we've actually started legislating on. And so we got to stop legislating holiness. And so it's having all these long lists of rules and all this stuff, legislating holiness so we wouldn't get out there. Because when you do all this, it pushes you out. They give this little simple thing, and you could go through it in just a few minutes. It was awesome. And some of the older Church of God folks got so mad that the Church of God divided. And they got something called the Church of God in the head. Church of God, Tennessee. Well, again, there's three kinds of churches. Watch this now. There's holiness, There's Pentecostal, and there's Pentecostal holiness. Here's the difference. Holiness doesn't necessarily believe in the working of the gifts or speaking in tongues. This is where people get kind of mixed up. Holiness just believes in a strong, holy lifestyle, like the Quakers. Okay? Then you've got Pentecostals, like the Assembly of God. They believe in the gifts of the Spirit, and they believe in the moving of the Spirit, speaking in tongues, but they don't really push hard the holiness. Okay? They say you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, but we believe God can use you in that way. Then there's the Church of God used to be, although it wasn't called this, there is a denomination called Pentecostal Holiness, and the Church of God was classified as Pentecostal Holiness because they believed in the lifestyle of separation, but they believed in the workings of the gifts speaking in tongues. Now, what has happened in the Church of God? Some Church of Gods are still there. Some Church of Gods are still Pentecostal Holiness. There's Pentecostal Holiness and still Pentecostal Holiness. And they're heavy duty into what you wear and how you, especially some of the older folks. And I'm not here to bash you, but I'm not going to bash anybody. If that's what you want, fine. But I don't see, and I don't see it. I just really don't see it. What I see is the other two things God said was dress modestly and moderately. That's it. Modestly and moderately. Nowhere in the Bible does it say women cannot wear Levi's or thou shalt miss the rapture. Okay? Nowhere. It's not there. Okay? And not only that, but, you know, my first wife was a school teacher, and she taught, well, she started out sixth grade, fifth and sixth grade, but she kept trying to work her way down, and before she died, she finally worked her way down to first grade. But she would get in the floor and she would play with them. And she did something called turtle math. And she would get everybody under the desk and they would do turtle math. And she'd be under her desk. Or she would bring her keyboard and she would teach them how to learn, how to remember stuff by playing her keyboard and making up songs. And so, I'd go in there sometimes and she'd be all over the place and either be climbing up or in the floor. And I really appreciated her wearing pants. Okay? I really did. There's a time and place. I mean, if wearing a dress, climbing the ladder is not modest or moderate. Okay? And I've seen the time where I'm trying to hold the ladder for somebody and I'm going, okay, if you fall, I'm not going to catch you because I don't know where you're at. So again, God gives us common sense. It's just like that time, Brother Hastings. I know I told us at his funeral too, Brother Hastings was in. You got to learn how to follow the Spirit. Because I had 26 pages of notes. He said, God couldn't use you if he wanted to. You got to get away from all those 26 pages of notes. I said, okay. And so he started working me. And he worked me to death. He would call me up on the spur of the moment and do all kinds of things, preach sermons, figure out things, tell people stuff, just like that. And so it did. But then one night he's up there, and I told some of y'all have already heard this, but he's up there, Brother Hasten weighed about 250. The lady weighed about 350. And she stands up, and she goes. She stands like this, and I'm always sort of standing behind whoever he's praying for to help catch him. And so I'm standing beside him when she goes, but brother, I don't have the victory. And so he just grabbed, you know how Brother Hasten did. Brother Hasten puts his hand on her forehead and says, you got to claim it, sister. Did like that. When he did, she went, ah! And she grabbed him by his lapel. And she starts going back, and she's pulling him. And I see it. There's 350 and 250 coming at me. And I only weighed about 200 at the time. And Saul went. And so she fell right there on the platform in front of everybody. She falls on her back, and he's doing like this. He's going, whoa! And he lands on top of her doing like this. And so everybody's watching her. She's just going, oh, oh. He's going, oh. And he falls on top of her. And so I finally walk over and I help get him up off of her. And he always called me back in after the service. He'd always call me back and ask me about things. He said, brother, why didn't you catch me? And I said, brother, ain't you been trying to teach me to listen to the Spirit? He said, yes, sir. I said, the Spirit said, move or you're going to get crushed. I told it at his funeral. Okay, so here we go. Here we go. So now, Lord sanctifies. Then Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Judges 6:23. You got to remember, in Judges, here's Judges. Judges is a big cycle. God delivers them. They get happy. They forget about God. They go into bondage. They cry out to God. God delivers. They get happy. They forget God. They go into bondage. God raises up a deliverer, a judge. He delivers them, and he dies. And then here it goes again. It's just a great big old circle. Doesn't that sound familiar today? God, if you'll deliver us, or we need your help, then he helps us. And then after he helps us, who? God, what was that I said? I'm not sure I said that. Did I really say I was going to serve you if you delivered me? Did I say that? You know, and so that's what it's going to be. But they were needing some peace. And so God says he's the Lord of peace. Shalom means complete peace. It means peace mentally, peace spiritually, peace emotionally. It's a heavy duty. Shalom is not just peace, dude. No. When a Jew comes up to you and says shalom, it means I pray that God blesses you emotionally, mentally, spiritually, physically, financially, any way you can be touched. I pray that God will bless you. When somebody comes up to you and says shalom, even if they don't even realize what they're saying, you say, God, I accept that spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically, financially. God, I want your peace. Because when all these are in order, you got peace. When everything's together, you got peace. So here we go. Let's keep on going. I don't want to keep too much. Jehovah Sabaoth, okay, the Lord of hosts. Year after year, the men went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were the priests of the Lord. Sacrifice to the Lord Almighty. That just means that he's the God of angels' armies. Talked about it Sunday when I read. There's certain scriptures, if you read it from the New Living Translation or you read it from the Message, and sometimes even if you read it from other things, they'll say, instead of Lord Almighty, sometimes it just says, the Lord of the angels. Okay, the Lord of hosts. You see, the Lord of angels' armies. And there's a Chris Tomlin song we sing. It's talking about the Lord of hosts. The Lord of angels, angels' armies. Okay? So now, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And again, he goes right down, I'm not going to go through it, but Psalm 23 is all the things you're not going to have to go without. God will take care of it. Each verse has a different thing. It's like saying, I am the bread of life. You're not going to get hungry because I am the bread of life. You're not going to have to walk in darkness because I am the light. You're not going to have to walk in lies because I am the truth. It's in the same way in Psalm 23. Then Jehovah Tiskeni, the Lord our righteousness. Here's where I really wanted to dwell for just a minute before we leave. And I want you to, if you're taking notes, you might want to take this down because some people aren't going to believe you when you tell it. And they're going to want to think that you've lost your mind. And you just give them a number. All right? Somebody calls me up and says, one of your people were telling me this, and I think they've lost their mind. I'm going to go, no. And I'll just back you. Jehovah Tiskeni, the Lord our righteousness. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called the Lord our righteousness. Now, the Bible tells us that none are righteous, no, not one. So our righteousness is in the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? That's it. Now, here's what I've been waiting for. I've told on this before, but it's been a long time ago. Isaiah 64:6 says, our righteousness is as filthy rags. Now, let me explain filthy rags to you. Filthy rags, there's two categories or two things it speaks of. And if you look it up in the Hebrew, and especially if you look, if you've got some heavy-duty Old Testament scholars, they'll back this up too. The Lord, our righteousness is filthy rags. First off, whenever lepers came into a city, especially in Jerusalem, there was rags around the gates. And before they could come in, they had to wipe their diseased self on these rags. So you think about all that fuss and all that stuff, and they wiped their hands and they wiped themselves. Filthy rags. God says our righteousness and leprosy is considered sin. Think about somebody that's wiped all that disease and wiped all that fuss and wiped all that stuff on those rags. And he compares our righteousness to those rags. Wow. Our self-righteousness. His righteousness is glorious. Our righteousness. No matter, you can never do enough to make yourself righteous. All right, then get ready. Here's number two. If it's not bad enough to think about, a leper wiping his sin. And can you see his hands falling off? Or his arms gone, and it's just the nub there with that stuff, and he's wiping all that stuff. And Isaiah says, that's your righteousness. Wow. That's what it's like in comparison. Second's even worse than that. Back in the day, they did not have Procter & Gamble to make feminine protection. They took the towels or took whatever they had, and they tore it up, and they used it. And what they would do is, when the lady was on her menstrual cycle, she used these rags. And I know you, some of you say, where's that supposed to get to the Bible? Got a lot to do with the Bible, because this is what it's talking about, right? You take it, take that rag, that filthy rag, and they would actually take it and throw it out of the wagon and discard it. It'd be on the side of the road, and it would stink, and there'd be flies, and buzzards would mess with it, and other animals. And God says, our self-righteousness is as nasty. So let me ask you a question. Do we want to get to heaven on our own righteousness? Number one, it's not going to happen. Not going to happen. And number two, when God compares my self-righteousness to what a leper is wiped off, or to a menstrual cloth thrown off and discarded on the side of the road, then who am I to think I'm anybody without the blood of Jesus? Yes, so now, I'm to be good. God gives us, God tells us to be, and he tells us to be righteous. God tells us that we are to live holy before him. But remember, to live holy before him is to put him first. It's just pleasing you. I'm to please, not just put him first, but to please him. There's a difference in putting him first and pleasing him first. Putting him first means I might do it, but I've got a bad attitude about it. You know, Mama say, you're not going outside, you clean your room. When I was little, and sometimes I'd take it and slide up under the bed or find some place to hide it. And so, look, Mama, the room's clean. And I weren't trying to please. I was just trying to do that so I could get outside. If I really wanted to please Mama, I'd make up my bed and I'd put the stuff up where it belonged. And I took care of it and had a good attitude about it. How many used to like doing homework? I'm doing it again. I don't like it. Okay? But you know what? If I just do a get by, then I'm doing it. I'm putting homework first, but I'm not pleasing the professor. So I'm not engaging. I'm just doing something to get by. They were just there for the money. Yeah, I've seen that. I've seen some guys do that. Well, again, am I trying just to, so remember, there's a difference in putting God first and pleasing God first. There's a big difference. One is an action, one is an attitude. So if my attitude's backed by my action, if they are, then I'm sanctified holy. But if my actions are not backed by my attitude, then guess what's getting ready to happen? That's some guilty rags, baby. Be like somebody sanctimonious. That's self-righteous. Just right now. So again, that's sanctimonious. They're following rules. And again, attitude, action. The action has to be there, but the action without the attitude becomes filthy rags. But the action with the attitude becomes a sweet smelling savor up to the Lord. He smells and blesses his word. Wow. That's why he says some of your works, when you get up there, you're going to make it. You're going to make it, but some of your works are going to burn behind you. It's going to be tried by fire. Okay. So all those that I did, the action without the attitude. Yeah. So here we go. That's right. So what we're going to do is, God, I want to please you. I got to please you. You're Jehovah. You're Jehovah, the self-existent one. You're Jehovah Jireh. You're my provider. You're Jehovah Rapha. You're my healer. Remember I told you when I was so sick last year? And for 2 weeks straight, I was running temperatures of 104 every night. And I honestly thought I was going to die. And I even asked God just to take me. Lord, just take me. I can't get around with family. The only person I can get around is Linda because the doctor says I'm contagious. I've already contaminated her. And bless God, she didn't get it. But I couldn't get around my daddy, who was 75. I couldn't get around my grandchildren. My boys would ride by and say, they'd call me and talk to me and said, Daddy, we want to go see you, but we know we can't. I said, I know you can't. Please don't. Even if they said, we're going to take our chance. I said, no, you're not. You don't need this. You don't need this. Whatever this is, I've never had it before, and it's not good. But I remember that night when I laid in the bed, I said, Lord, if you would just take me, I'd think I'd be happy. And the Lord, I said, because you're not healing me. The Lord said, is that the way I taught you to talk? And I said, talk to me the way I raised you. I said, Lord, you're awesome. You're powerful. You are Jehovah Jireh. You are my friend. You are Jehovah Rapha. You're my healer. You're Jehovah Nissi and Abana. God, I trust you. No matter what, I trust you. But God, I know, Lord, that you got something more in store. This is the end of my life. This is the beginning of another session. And I thank you, God. You know what? My temperature went down. Started going down the next day. I think he let me get to that point where because I was used to everything just, always being well. He let me get to that point where I had to see what other people are going through, like people with fibromyalgia and stuff like with Linda and with you and others. I had to see where you felt like I'd only want to get out of bed. If you could just cover my head and die, I would think I'd be all right. I had to see that. I had to experience it for myself. And even Linda said, I hate that you got it. I hate that you got it. He says, but I do thank God that you're getting a chance to experience something you've never experienced in the negative. It'll wind up being a positive. So remember this, whenever God allows you to experience the negative, it's always there for positive results. Remember that, write that down. When God lets you experience the negative, it is always for a positive result. I'm gonna read this to you and go to the next word. And this is awesome too. Here it goes. You might see this in Mighty Army tomorrow too. I'm not sure. This is so awesome. You may be trying to fix a situation that's not changing, but God may be using that situation to fix you. Fix you. You're trying to fix something. It's not changing. Because God may be using it to fix you. So you might see that tomorrow. Okay? That's awesome. Yeah. Oh yeah, my uncle Ralph, he had awesome teeth. I believe he could have chewed through a fence. And with his cancer, and with this, not only the chemotherapy, but with radiation in his throat, he told me, man, my feelings failed. And he said, the doctor won't do anything about it. He said, some of my teeth are loose. He showed me his loose teeth. And he said, the doctor won't do anything. He's scared if he does something, it's going to cause more problems. So he has to leave it like it is. But watch how you pray. And I remember telling y'all I was getting carried away praying one day, and I reckon I was getting too carried away, and May Gray was up here, and her heart was doing fluttering. And she said, Pastor, please pray my heart, get my God to stop my heart from fluttering. And I got up and I laid my hands on her, and Burton was over here and got other people, and I said, Lord, without even thinking about it, I said, Lord, in the name of Jesus, stop this heart. Her heart fluttered more after that. She said, Pastor, you just asked God to stop my heart. I said, I mean, stop the fluttering, Lord. She caught that one, yeah. Okay, so here we go. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. And this is talking about heaven. The Lord's going to be there, Ezekiel 48:35. Well, again, when Jehovah's here, he always, if you allow him, he always takes control of the room, even when it seems like he's out of control. When things are out of control, he's still in control. And I thank you for being there. You know, I sit back and look back and think of all the times that I was in a room when somebody died, and I can't even tell you the times. I don't. As a chaplain and as a pastor, and the people I held their hands as they were dying, and there's times where doctors said, you need to talk them through so they'll let go. And I remember Sister May's aunt that raised her up. Her last name, Estelle, Sister Estelle, told me her last name. And I walked in the room in Hollowell. And we're in that room, and everybody's around, and she's labored in her breathing. And Sister May says, she just went for a fight. And I reached down and whispered in her ear. I don't make a big scene at all. That's what's going on here. I said, hey, sister. I said, there's angel standing at attention. And the way Peter is, and they can escort you in the gospel business. What a day. You've been a good soldier. It's time to go to those brothers and angels that took place. I picked up, and so I might have to go. But I knew it was a lot of going on. They didn't need me there. And as soon as I walked out the door and shut the door, I went to the elevator. I hit the elevator, and he was outside the elevator. Hit the elevator, and as I stepped on the elevator, I didn't know this curtain came out, and the elevator door shut. As soon as I walked out of the door, she did. But you know what? During all that time, with my own life, and my own wife, I knew, because Jehovah Shammah was in me. I told my mama to let me go. And I told my own wife, it's here. Jehovah Shammah, it's here. You know what I'm saying? I had that assurance and that peace. Because I knew he's here. He's in control. He's taking care of business. There's never been a day he wasn't taking care of business. You may not understand it. You may not like it. But there's going to come a time when you're going to sit back and you'll remember this night. And you're going to think about these names. Matter of fact, you need to keep this and nothing else. If you got a copy machine, make it smaller. I can make it smaller for you. You can put it in your Bible and tape it in your Bible or do something. Just take that and fold it up and put it in your Bible. There's going to come a time for some of y'all. Matter of fact, I was going to say it. Probably there's going to be a time that one of these names is going to be very strong in your life in the next week or so. For the one, Jehovah Shammah, that's going to be the one. And you're going to think everything's out of control. Just spinning out of control. You don't know what to do. You just call upon your Jehovah Shammah. And he's there. You know, hey, I'm telling you, my grandbabies, my youngins, they be having the worst of times. They're going to pieces. I can just walk in the room. And I'm Paw. I could walk in the room. All of a sudden you see things light up. Little Emery, and she was about 3. Oldest. Daniel was getting ready to go to Afghanistan. And Daniel was out there just before he got, remember that explosion, that chlorine explosion? Daniel was in there. He had to go to the hospital. Daniel was there working there. With Trader, I suppose it was, while I was waiting to go to Afghanistan. And Daniel texted me. I was counseling somebody. And I was in Chocolate counseling somebody. And Daniel said, Daddy, where are you at? And suddenly Chocolate knew. The phone was off. The phone had messed up. And Daniel had been trying to get in. So had Michelle. And so finally, Daniel sends me a text and says, pick up the phone. And so the phone weren't ringing. It weren't working. So I found out. Matter of fact, I got rid of that phone after this experience. So I said, what's going on? And he said, Emmy has locked herself in her room. And Michelle can't get her out. And she's going to this. He says, I'm on the way. I said, stay there. I'll take care of it. So I told the person I was counseling, I'll see you later. I went on to the house, and Emmy was all two pieces, and it broke my heart. She was so scared, because to her life, that was one of the most horrifying things she'd ever experienced. She was cut off from Mama, Daddy weren't around, Papa was not around, and she was in that room, and she couldn't get it. And so I went in, and I actually took the door, I took everything off the lock, and I took it and threw it down, and when I pushed that door open, she was sweaty. Her hair was all messed up. She was crying uncontrollably. I would open that door. There was her mama sitting there, too. And open that door, she hollered, my pawpaw, I knew you would help me. And she jumped out, and she grabbed me and hugged me and would not let go. And she had us both crying, you know. And she said, my pawpaw, I knew you'd help me. I knew you'd help me. And to that, to this day, that door's not going to happen. You know what I'm saying? Because that's not going to happen again. But it was seen as though, and I thought about that, and I thought about how many times have I been locked up in situations. And it seemed well. See, once I arrived, she felt hope. In fact, she calmed down soon as she came over this. She realized I was there, and she started to calm down. When you realize Jehovah Shammah was there, you're fine. It'll help you. Oh, yeah. Oh, now I can. But I know that. But yeah. Yeah, they did that. I had that happen in the prison a lot. One day we were going out of F block, and Doug steps outside. There's two doors. So you got the first door, and they put you in this little room, so you shut that door so the prisoners can't get out the other door. And so we're getting out, and the guys are talking to me. And so I'm turning around to talk to the guy, and all I did was just turn around. And Doug goes out, and they shut the door, locked me back in. And so, so Doug's just sitting there going, they finally opened the door, and but the funniest one was when they did it in E block, where you could see what was going on. Everything was plexiglass. And I was walking right behind Brandon, and we were side, I mean, we were like this. And so we go through, and as soon as Brandon steps over, they shut the door and lock it. And so I'm standing there at the door, and I'm going, hey, everybody, you locked me in. I mean, I'm here in the federal side with these guys, you got me locked in. You know? And Brandon's going, Brandon was so cool. Brandon was trying not to make a scene. So Brandon goes, hey, everybody. Hey. And they're in the control room. Everybody's going, that's my pastor in there. Hey, everybody. My pastor is in there. Has anybody seen me? That's my pastor. Linda told me, Linda said she would love to try. This was years ago. She said, the Lord's been convicting me about going to go to the women's side. And she said, I've been thinking about going to the women's side. And I said, well, that's up to you, dear. And when she told me that, she told me this like on a Tuesday or Wednesday. Thursday, we go in, and we're over there in the federal side, and Patrick and I are coming out. And they said, I went and pushed a button for them to let us out. And they said, sir, can y'all just go sit down? And I said, okay, well, why don't they go sit down? And said, our computers are down and the doors are open. And said, you may be in here for a while. And so I went home and told that to Linda. She says, okay, Lord, I definitely, that weren't you I heard talking. Well, I know that also. Now, when they start asking you how you like your eggs, you know, powdered. Well, it's not quite like that. What they do is you get two hot meals a day and you get sandwiches at night. And the people that got money, the people that's got money put in their account, they get extra stuff. Well, I don't know if they got this titanium cup or anything, but they do. I think it's all plastic. Now, did your daughter say what it was? I think it's plastic. Oh, they were all of them, even the ones during the day? Night is styrofoam. I know that they, but yeah, those guys go, I am so hungry. I say, what can I do for you? Can you talk to me about feeding me some more? And I go, I'm here to bring you Jesus, not I'm bringing you spiritual food. that's awesome. Had a foul in it. Wow, that's awesome. But that will see what at Pitt they don't have a microwave. At Pitt they don't have any of that. Pitt they're just stuck in the little they're stuck behind bars either in little rooms or stuck behind bars in dormitories, in big rooms. But they don't have all that stuff. Wow. Look, are y'all ready? Any more questions about the lesson? And honestly, I'm telling you, look at those names and think about how they all point to Calvary and how the cross makes the difference. We sing about how the cross makes the difference, and we don't really understand that's how the cross makes the difference. And that's some powerful stuff. This stuff right here is some of the most powerful stuff you'll ever hear. I might not have been up there jumping and running up and down the aisle. I didn't have to. This is powerful, powerful. And this will help you. Pull it out. Put it in your Bible. Pull it out when you need it. Look at it. A lot of times when I'm going through something, I'll look up things in the Bible that go through what I'm going through. What people are going through, I take it and I put it right in my Bible. I pull it out and I go through it when I'm going through something. And I just rehearse it because, we'll do it on a sermon. But Bible, the Lord told Joshua, when you're going into the unknown, God told Joshua, when you're going into the unknown, the way you're going to handle the unknown is to be strong and courageous and meditate on my word. You know what reverse meditation is? Worry. So you got a choice. You can worry about your problem, and worry is like a rocking chair. It keeps you busy, but it gets you nowhere. Okay? You can worry and rehearse the problem. When you're worrying, you rehearse the problem over and over and over again. Or you can take the word of God that deals with that problem, and you can rehearse it over and over again. That's called meditation. So reverse meditation is worry. Worry is driven by fear. Meditation is driven by faith. Worry has no answer. Faith has all the answers. So you got a choice. Which do you want? You want to worry all the time, or do you want to rehearse God's word all the time? It pertains to your situation. Doesn't mean that everything's going to be hunky-dory and you're going to walk through whatever, but when you go through the fire, he's going to be there. He's going to stand right beside you. You go in the lion's den. He's going to shut the lion's mouth. You stand before the giant. He's going to make your sling a rocket launcher. So, you have no fear. Again, worry is reverse meditation. Amen. Anybody got anything else? Let's get ready to go. Brother Steve, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?